Right.
Somebody started a rumor that there's something going on that several million people will be watching and several million dollars will be spent in eating food to commemorate it. My problem is I didn't get in on the food. Good to see you tonight. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. When you think about that, we make a choice every day that we live. Are we living for the world? Are we living in the world? Are we living for eternity with God and with Christ? Peter, in this passage, which has been read before you this evening, is reminding Christians, those brothers to whom he wrote, of things they already knew but were likely to forget. When you think about it, if you look at the whole book of 2 Peter, Peter knows that his end is coming. He doesn't have a lot of years left, a lot of time left. And he wants to make sure that everyone that basically he's taught or preached or wrote to in his previous letter understands that they need to remember the things that he wants to tell them. When you think about it, sometimes the last message that anyone gives should be the most important thing to them. If you're really sick or hurting and you gather your family together, you want them to know how much to love them. But you and I as Christians need to recognize the fact there is a danger that we will forget who we are, why we're here, and where we're going. It is so easy to get wrapped up in personal things and worldly things. I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of my time what I call putting out fires. And when you get into a situation like that, it's hard to focus on what you really need to be focusing on because you've got this situation to deal with. I need to be reminded, as do you. But here in this passage, Peter is vividly pointing out to us, this world is temporary. This world is temporary. It has never been designed to be our permanent home. This world was never made, our bodies were never made to live eternally on this earth. And so when you think about what Peter's saying, we need to be reminded of the fact, I'm mortal, this world is temporary, and one day we're going to have to answer for it. So he says in these verses, knowing this first, he says, that there is a special situation you need to be aware. You need to know what's going on. You need to recognize the fact that there is a circumstance and a situation that you need to be aware. You need to look at it carefully. You need to look at it closely. You need to make sure that it comes to mind very well and you understand it perfectly. And so when you understand what he's saying in these verses then, we realize that this is an important message. He says in these verses, as we look at it, I can get it to come up. I stir up your mind, pure minds of remembrance, he said, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. This is the most important thing. You need to stop and think. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Think carefully, Peter says. This is something you need to recognize. Those prophets of old have predicted false prophets, false teachers coming in the church. Not only that, but when the apostles were working and preaching and teaching, they warned congregations and brothers about the circumstance of false teachers coming in. Jude, for in fact, in Jude chapter 1, or verse 17 of chapter 1, there's only one chapter. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Scoffers, he says. There shall come scoffers. People who shall endeavor to turn everything of a religious nature into ridicule. There is no God. That's a fallacy. You're dumb to believe that. Jesus Christ was just a man like the rest of us. He was not divine, and he certainly didn't die for your sins or resurrect from the grave. The church is nothing but somebody's made-up idea of what the world should be and how people should live. This is the most likely way to depreciate the truth in the sight of those who are not grounded in the faith. So one of Peter's messages, one of his purposes, is here to ground his readers in the faith so that they will recognize the fact that these are scoffers. Basically, they're those who ridicule and make fun. I don't know about you, but sometimes in life, you probably will be, if you haven't already, somebody will make fun of you for believing in Christ, for being a Christian, and for anticipating going to heaven. When you think about it, there are those in our world who are like that. And the record says they would come in the last days, Peter says. Now, their tribe is increasing constantly and quickly. Look around you in our world. Go into one of our state schools in any course basically that you want to go into and listen to the professors as they tell you you may believe in God when you come in here, but you won't when you go out. We are facing a crisis in a sense of our world around us decaying and falling apart because they will not accept the fact, open their minds to the fact that there is a God in heaven and that He has a way for us to live and we will answer to Him. We talked about some of that this morning. He says here they are walking after their own lusts. Think about that. Their basic concept is my feelings and my desires are more important than what God wants. I should govern my actions not by what God says, but what I want. Whatever I want, whatever I choose, whatever I like, that's okay because it's good for me. I was reading this or seeing this the other day. I'm not exactly sure where it was. I don't really remember it. But they said, whatever is right for you doesn't have to be right for me. We live in a world like that. And so here's the true source of all infidelity. We want our way more than God's way. We want to live the way we want to live, and nobody tells us there's anything wrong with it. And so the gospel is pure and holy. And the gospel requires a holy heart and a holy life. There has to be a transformation that takes place if we're going to serve God acceptably and if we're going to be pleasing to His Son. Walking after their own lust, their own desires. And when you think about that, that's pretty much characteristic sometimes even of members in the Lord's church. You see members of the body of Christ who have the idea that well, I don't know what the Bible, I know the Bible says that, but I really want to do something differently. And they do. They wish to follow their own lusts and consequently cannot stand the restraints of the gospel. I don't want anything or anybody telling me what's right and what's wrong, what I can do and what I can't. You look back in chapter 2, he spends a whole chapter dealing with false teachers, false prophets. He talks about the doom that's going to happen to them and all the circumstances that they see in life. Now here is where their scoffing comes. And saying, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here's the making fun. You people believe that there's going to come a time when this world's going to end. You believe that there's a God in heaven we're going to have to answer to. You think about all those things. And here's rampant rejection of all that the Scripture teaches. Here's what basically they were saying. Since the dawn of time, way back in the Old Testament, things have continued day by day. Nature's laws are being followed. One generation rises, one generation goes. Circumstances change, but people don't. Everything's continued just the way it's supposed to. Nothing's changed in years and years and years. Why would we think it's going to change now? I don't believe it's going to, they say. Now you get the picture. Nothing's going to change. This world's going to continue going just like it is. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to just keep continuing on like we are forever and ever and ever. Think about what that says. Notice the fallacy of the argument. They choose, as men do today, to disregard truth. The truth is, and you don't have to look at the Scriptures exclusively to understand this. You can look around you at many different sources of information and you come to understand this world is winding down. It's not the same as it used to be. If evolution's correct, it ought to be expanding more and more and more. It's not. More and more it's winding down. We're looking at a time when this world's going to come to an end. Not by natural causes. Climate change is not going to do it. Oceans filling up more and more, not going to do it. We'll notice in a few minutes that the Lord's going to do it himself. He says they're willfully ignorant. This they are willfully ignorant of, he says. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now let's stop right there and notice some things. They closed their eyes so they could not see. They closed their ears so they could not hear. Obviously, Peter here is referring to Genesis chapter 1, the first 9 verses. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. God divided the waters from the land. The earth came up and let dry land appear. It came up out of the water. So when Peter talks about the waters and the earth coming out of the water, he's talking about creation. He's talking about creation. And that's sort of what they're talking about. But he didn't stop here. Circumstances in this world make us long for home, doesn't it, folks? When you look around us and we understand where we are, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it kind of sums up everything I want to say tonight in a way. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is what we call the hallmark of faith, or the roll call of faith. Over and over and over again, the Hebrew writer says, so and so did this by faith. By faith, Abel, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, but so forth and so on. And then down at the conclusion of that, he says, these all saw the promises afar off, but never experienced them. And they confess that they are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Therefore, Peter says, or the Hebrew writer rather says, Paul, I guess. Therefore, they look for a homeland. Catch it, please. Catch it, please. They are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Recognizing that, understanding that, knowing that, they look for a homeland. Not here, not on earth. But they look for a homeland with God in heaven. Peter will now proceed to prove false all of their teaching. He says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And we notice that. It seems to refer to the origin of the earth. Verse 24, chapter 1 of the book of Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's with everything in it, he says. Peter's going somewhere with this, though. When he talks about the fact, all of this, they willfully forget the word of, by the word of God, God created the world. He says, by which, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Here's where they lost out. This world, so carefully made and designed by an almighty maker, an all-powerful, all-loving, and all-merciful God, was destroyed by its creator when it became grossly evil. Peter's talking about the flood. He's talking about the time, and this is another thing that the world spurns and rejects. He's talking about the time when God, in Genesis chapter 6, looked on the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts, understood they were on evil continually, and said, I'm not going to tolerate anymore. I'm sorry that I made man, and I'm going to destroy the world that I made. I'm going to get rid of it and start all over again. And so, when you think about it, Peter's talking about, they've forgotten that. Now, what's the application? They've also forgotten that it's going to happen again, but not by water. The promise to never again destroy the world by water from Genesis chapter 9 doesn't negate destruction by a different force at a different time, at a later time. Peter says, number one, this world is not our home because of the people who populate it. This world is not our home, number two, because of all of the evil that's going on around us in everything. And he's going to tell us, thirdly, this world is not our home because it's going to be destroyed. Listen, he says as he goes on, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that created it, same word that brought it into existence, it is preserved by the same word. Can nothing happen to it until God wants it to. Reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. This world is preserved for a purpose. Two of them, really. He talks about one here and one in verse 9. The present earth and its atmosphere, everything about it, which is liable to the same destruction in a different manner, but the same destruction, because the same condition exists now. How many times have you said and talked about, we've done a lot of times at our house, how many times have you said, I just don't know how much longer the world's going to let this old, the Lord's going to let this old world stand. You ever said that? You ever talked about that in your family? I know we have. We look at the world, we look at the evil, we look at the sin, and we say, how much longer is the Lord going to tolerate it? In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't tolerate it. In the days of Noah in the flood, he didn't tolerate it. Why would we expect that there's going to be any different thing today, that he's going to keep tolerating this? And so what we think of is, Peter is saying, as you think about it, these people are kept in storehouses. They're reserved to be destroyed, not by water, but the fire, but fire to the day of judgment. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. Why would we want a permanent home here? Why would we want a home here forever? Why would we not want to get rid of this place and go on and look for a better home and a better place which God has prepared for those that love him? Now what they're doing here, it appears these mockers affected to be ignorant of the Mosaic account of the formation of the earth and of its destruction by the flood. Peter calls them back to the Mosaic account from the book of Genesis to prove that this was false. For the earth and everything in it which was then formed had perished by the flood. Can you comprehend this? We live not on a globe, but on a sphere. It's not perfectly round. But can you imagine a time in history when this world, this earth we live in, whatever, was covered completely all the way around by water? It didn't fall off. Gravity held it there. And it was covered to the extent of being 15 cubits, basically about 22 feet, above the highest mountain. Can you comprehend that this world was covered like that at one time? Oh, somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, look at the scientific evidence. There's enough to prove it. And people say, well, it can't happen again. You realize the circumstance then, the present earth, which was formed out of all this, as the day of judgment will perish by the wrath of God's fire. This world is not my home. It's not your home either. Now, Peter, these people had said back earlier in this passage, everything has continued the same as it was from the start of time all the way. Nothing's changed. Nothing's going to change. Peter wants to remind them they don't understand time at all. See, God is not bound by time. He does not operate on time. God doesn't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to bed at 10 o'clock at night. He's not bound by seasons, by times, or nothing like that. He says in this passage, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What are you telling me, Peter? Just because this world has continued for centuries without destruction doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Oh, you can say, well, nothing's going to happen. Never has happened in the past. Yes, it is. That's not a true way to judge. All time is nothing before God, because in his presence, as in the nature of God, everything is eternity. He lives in eternity. He will always be in eternity. Therefore, nothing is long, nothing is short, nothing is measured by time in God's presence. That's why sometimes things take a long time to develop. And sometimes it happens quickly. But recognize that God is not waiting for any special thing. He's waiting for time when he decides things that shall go no more, exist no longer. No lapse of the ages. Nothing that's happened. All the evil that's happened in our world. All the good that's happened in our world. He doesn't need to wait for a convenient season to execute all these purposes. Because God is God. Just because things have continued for centuries, no guarantee for the future. All time is nothing before God. When the longest period of time has passed by, it is but just as a moment in his presence. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, it seemed like 10 years from Christmas to Christmas. And 5 years from my birthday to my next birthday, will not get a birthday present. We didn't get a lot of presents during the year for just no reason. But you know, as I got older and I've lived longer and been situations have changed, and it's I took down my Christmas decorations Christmas afternoon. And I asked Nate, I said, why did I bother? Because next week I'll have to put them right back up again. Have you noticed how quickly time passes? Have you noticed how quickly this old body, as the years go by, ages faster and faster, it seems at least? We measure time. We're concerned with time. Everything means time to us. It doesn't with God. Time has no reference for Him. It has no time, no framework for God. He's completely separate from time at all. And if He waits, according to verse 9, it's important to our study. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to notice two or three things from this verse. When the Lord makes a promise, He will keep it. I don't know how many times in my life I've had promises made to me. Somebody says, I'll be at church Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, I'll be there. Especially if I invite them, my neighbors or something, and somebody that knows me, because they know I'm going to preach. I'll be there at 9 o'clock. Without fail, I'll be there. Well, Sunday morning comes, and I'll go around shaking hands. I look all over this audience. They don't show. Promise is not kept. A man says to his wife, I'll be faithful to you to death. A couple of months later, he's committing adultery. A wife says, I'll be by your side forever. 3 weeks later, she leaves him. Promises are made. But when God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. God promises this world is not our home. This world will not continue to stand. And these people, as they looked at the circumstances, had a couple of ideas probably. Most likely, either God had made no such promise to judge the world or destroy it by fire. Or He never actually, or if He had made it, He forgot it. Or maybe He just didn't know how to do it. No. God is not slack concerning His promises. What does that mean? He's waiting on for one purpose. He's waiting on destroying this world for one purpose. It is not slackness. It is not remissness. It is not want of due punishment of sin that induced God to prolong destruction of this ungodly world and ungodly men who live in it. But His long-suffering, His unwillingness that any should perish, therefore He has spared mankind. Through all of these years, when our world is getting more evil and more evil and grosser as far as being all kind of circumstances that never should be, He spared them, and He's sparing them now, and He may be sparing you. I don't know where you are tonight in relationship to God. He's sparing them that they may have additional opportunities for grace, to come to their senses, to recognize that they need to make a change in their life. They need to be what God wants them to be. They need to follow the Scriptures and give up sin and turn away from it. You know how sin works, don't you? Uncontrolled desire brings lust. Lust brings sin. Sin brings death. That's the way it works. God is waiting. It's long-suffering. Oh, He's so long-suffering. He's waited so long, maybe for you, maybe for me. The significance of verse 10, though, Lord's not slack concerning His promise. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to change your life. He wants you to get in a right relationship with Him. That's why He's waiting, and that's why the world's still here. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are there or that are in it will be burned up. Can you comprehend that? It may be one morning just after you've gotten up while you're sitting at the breakfast table. All of a sudden, fire, melting of the elements. Fire, everything's on fire. Concrete's on fire. Steel's on fire. Everything's burning. It may be that you've just gone to bed, probably just gone to sleep, and all of a sudden you're awakened out of your sleep by this terrible conflagration that takes place. Everything's burning. All your house, your bed, everything's burning. And there'll be nothing left but eternity. There'll be nothing left but eternity. And it will come when no one's expecting it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly well the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." We won't have a clue. We'll be going about our lives just like these people, living our lives day by day, doing our thing, whatever it is. Going to school, going to work, eating, whatever it is, we'll be doing. And all of a sudden, out of clear blue. Do you think, Jesus asked this question one time, do you think that a thief, when he's going to break into your house, sends you a message, a text message, or an email and says, "At 9 o'clock tomorrow night, I'm going to break into your house"? That doesn't happen. He probably looks at your house several times and gets your habits down pat. And then he'll break in your house either while you're gone or when he thinks if he can get away with it while you're sleeping. Now, everything Peter said to this point is for the purpose of the question in verse 11. Everything will be burned up. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," all these things are going to be dissolved, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In holy conduct and godliness. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." And he concludes the thoughts in verse 14. Think with me for a moment now. Be ready. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Be diligent to be found without spot and blameless. I want to leave you with five things tonight, and this lesson will be yours. Five lessons to learn. Number one, don't live for the material alone. It's not permanent. It won't last. Jesus says moth and rust can break through and are corrupted, and thieves can break through and steal it. This material universe, you put your trust in real estate, whatever you put your trust in, it won't last. It'll be gone. You don't get caught up in the material aspect. Realize there's no permanence here. There's nothing permanent. Nothing permanent. Everything is giving away, growing old gradually. Number three, walk in the light as children of light. That's what Peter says. Understanding that this world's not going to be here long. That everything's going to be burned up and it's all temporary, nothing permanent. We ought to make sure, Peter says, that we make sure our lives are right. Because I don't know when it's going to happen. Anticipate, long for, and prepare the Lord's return, and so be ready. That's what he says in verse 14. Make sure that in great anticipation, I say to myself, if I never finish this sermon, I'm ready for the Lord to come. When I walk back and stand in my seat and Phil leads this song and the next two songs, I'm ready if he comes. Can you say that? When I leave this building and get in my truck, when I go home, when I go to bed tonight, I go to bed with peace in my heart, because I think I'm convinced in my heart that I'm ready for the Lord's return. Can you say, and can I say, Lord, come quickly. I look for and long for your coming back. And finally, number five, we will be saved not in this world, but we will be saved out of this world. Now I want you to think for just a moment about your situation tonight where you are. I want you to think about the fact that it's going to be destroyed. We talked about it this morning. You may not be alive when it happens, but it's going to happen. If it happened in the next few minutes, or if it happened in the next day or two, what would be your circumstance in life? Where would you be? Would you be with the Lord, or would you be with Satan? Where would you be if suddenly all this started to burn? It's too late then to do anything. If this world is coming to an end all around us, you can't do anything about it then. Where would you be? And if you're not where you need to be, if you're not where you ought to be, if you're not where the Lord wants you to be, why would you not change your life, change your circumstance, change your situation, and make it what it ought to be? Because you see, you have this opportunity. God has granted you one more day, one more time, to make a choice about what you're going to do with your life. You can choose to serve Him, to follow Him, to obey Him. You can choose to disregard all that, live for self and live for sin. But understand this, whichever road you choose has a destination. And now you can change destinations, but there'll come a time when you can't. So I say to you, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, why would you put it off? Why would you not simply commit your life to Him in obedience? And if you need to come back as a member of the Lord's church because you've been involved in sin, you've gone back to living in sin, why don't you come back and make it right? See, we're going to sing this song as an encouragement. It's not tradition, you know, although we do it at every service. We do it to encourage people who need to respond to do it. And so we're going to sing this song. Phil's going to lead it. And we're going to stand right now. And if you need to come, would you please come?